lesson this morning. I want to take a reading from Exodus. Exodus in the 12th chapter. I have a few verses that we want to read there. Again, the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter. And we're going to start at the 43rd verse to get our thought this morning. So Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. I want to end our reading there, and I'll take my thought from the 49th verse where it says that one law shall be to the homeborn and unto the stranger. And so my title this morning, my thought is One Law for All. One Law for All. Now, later today, after we have the preaching service and dismiss, we'll convene for another important service for members of the church, and that is partaking of the Lord's Supper, communion. As you see the table laid out before us, we do that here at Mount Calvary twice a year. And the Lord has had my mind and thought on those things this week, more than a Christmas sermon. And so that's the direction that we have gone. And we're going to tie in this scripture that we read, but I'll give you my thesis first. I don't know if they do it in the Army, but in the Marine Corps, it was a habit to, when you sent out an email or a memo or something, they'd put up on the top bluff, bottom line up front. You know, this is the point of everything I'm about to tell you, and then they would tell you. And of course, I had a boss later on that was an English major, and he hated that. He hated the bluff. He said, we already have a word for that. It's called thesis. It's been around for a long time. Those of you that have ever wrote a thesis paper know that that's what a thesis is. You state your thesis. This is my point, and then you tell all the things. And so my thesis this morning, the point I'm trying to make is that communion is open to all who come by God's law and is closed to all who do not. That's pretty simple. Communion is open to all that will come by God's law, one law for all, and it's closed to everybody that doesn't come by God's law. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Now, and you know, just a bit of the background on that. Well, what's the point of even talking about that, preacher? Well, you know, as among missionary Baptists, you all know, those of you that are members here at Mount Calvary know that we practice what is called closed communion. And we serve the Lord's Supper only to members of this church. There are a few missionary Baptist churches that we fellowship with that practice what's called close communion, and they'll open their Lord's Supper to all members of a church of like faith and order. But by far and away, within the quote-unquote Christian realm today, many other types of Baptists, not missionary Baptists, but many other types of Baptists, and just about any other kind of evangelical denomination that you can think of, they practice what's called open communion. And they just, you know, anybody that wants to partake of communion can come on in and partake. So though that discrepancy among people of, well, what's the right way? And many times those of us that practice a closed table, we don't serve the Lord's Supper to people that aren't members of our local church. Many times those that are in favor of open communion talk about, well, you know, you're restricting the Lord's table. And it's not your table, it's the Lord's table. And, you know, any of His children can partake of it. They've got all kinds of different arguments for that. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning is, well, where do we get our ideas about how we determine who partakes of the Lord's table? Well, we don't close communion to anyone. We believe communion is open to everyone. That will come by God's law. And those that won't, to them it is closed. Not by us, but by God, by the Scriptures. And so that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. So why did we go back here and read about the Passover? Well, first of all, just again to give you a background on the Passover, and I picked up towards the end of the 12th chapter. There's a lot in the early parts, but we didn't have time to read. But the Passover, of course, was in conjunction with the children of Israel being led out of Egypt by Moses. They were there for however long they were there, four generations, and finally God was going to bring them out of bondage. He sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh didn't want to listen to Moses. He didn't want to listen to God. And so God began to send plagues upon Egypt, each one a little bit more severe. And finally, he got to the 10th plague, and that was the slaying of the firstborn of every house. But before that, God appeared to Moses, and he told Moses, tell the children of Israel, the death angel is going to come, and he's going to smite the firstborn of every man and of every beast and every house throughout the land of Egypt, except if you do this. And he said, now what you're going to do is you're going to take a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish, and you're going to kill that lamb, and you're going to take the blood, and you're going to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of your house, and then you're going to cook that lamb a specific way, and you're going to eat it only with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and this is the Lord's Passover. And then you're going to do that, and then you're going to stay in your house. And when the death angel comes, when he sees the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he's going to pass over you. And of course, the death angel came, and all those that were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb, their house was safe. The death angel didn't take the firstborn. But all the rest, the death angel took the firstborn, even to the house of Pharaoh himself. And of course, it was upon the death of Pharaoh's own child, and in the midst of that, that he called Moses and said, take the people. Take the people. And so God brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt with a high hand. And so this was the final exclamation point on God's deliverance, not only out of Egypt, but deliverance from the hand of the death angel. And then God told Moses, he said, you're going to institute this, and every year you're going to have a Passover. And then that's where we pick up with some of the additional things that God said. And he said, you're going to do it this way, and you're going to, you know, reiterate all of the requirements for the lamb and the preparation. And then he says, no uncircumcised person shall, and of course circumcision, we'll talk about this more, was a sign of the God's covenant people. No person outside of Israel, no uncircumcised person can eat of the Passover. It was restricted. But he said, but if some stranger, anybody else that comes to your house, if they want to observe it, they can, but they have to obey the law. They have to be circumcised. Their household has to be circumcised. And once they've done that, once they've met my requirements, God's requirements, once they've, one law, circumcised only, and then it's done in this prescribed manner, if they submit to that one law, then they can partake of the Passover as well. So that's kind of the details and why we have this Passover and what it signifies. And it was, again, we said for them, it was a yearly observance. But what I want us to see as we get into this is that the Passover is an analog of the Lord's Supper. Now I said analog. That means it's not a one for one. It's not a mirror image, but it's an analog. There are things within the Passover that help us to understand the Lord's Supper, and vice versa. But the Passover, we know that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper right there that night on the heels of his observance of the Passover. And so the Lord's Supper is an analog, and specifically, it's an analog in that it is a reminder of deliverance. They were to do it expressly and specifically to remember the deliverance of the Lord. Exodus in chapter 12, starting in verse 24, God tells this to Moses. He said, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promise that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And the people bowed their head and worshiped. He said specifically, you're going to do it every year. And so when people ask you, when your children from year to year, generation to generation, ask, you're going to remind them, this is a remember that the Lord delivered us from the death angel and delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt. That was a Passover. Now, Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting 24th verse. Apostle Paul writing, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And so Jesus Christ, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, when you do this, now he didn't give a time for him. He didn't say yearly, monthly. He's left that up to us. But he said, when you do it, which means that we should do it. When you do it, why do you do it? You do it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering his flesh was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. Why? To deliver us. It is to remember the deliverance from sin. The Passover looked back to deliverance from the bondage of Egypt here on this earth. Our Lord's Supper looks back to our deliverance from the bondage of sin for all of eternity. But they both are a remembrance of a deliverance. And so again, we can learn some things by looking at the details of the Passover here. The other thing I'd like to say before we get into really looking at the Passover and communion in its details is that when God says, do it like this, you better do it like this. We see lots of examples of that in the Scriptures, don't we? You see, God gave the Ten Commandments, and one of those commandments was to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and don't do any menial labor. Pretty soon right after that, there was a man out there in the wilderness picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What did God do? God told Moses, stone him! Why? To show the people, when God says do it like this, he means do it like this. A little bit later on, they built the tabernacle and the altar, and God had made a fire come from his own hands, and they were to only light the altar with that fire. He said, "Don't bring strange fire to my altar." And Aaron's sons brought strange fire to the altar, and God struck them down, didn't he? When God says do it like this, he means do it like this. When he gives us details and tells us how to do something, he expects that we're going to do it like that. Why? Because it brings glory to God. To obey the details of what God says brings glory to him. And so we better be careful about what we do, and we better square it up with what God has said and the example that he has laid. And if God said do it like this, we need to do it like this. He's God. Well, the Passover did have some specifics, and we've already mentioned a few, and we're going to mention a few more here in detail. But I do want to note that it was restricted. Now, we said one law for all, but it was restricted in that if you didn't follow that law, you were cut off. It already said if anybody is not circumcised, then they can't have the Passover. Well, now circumcision was a sign of the covenant, and part of the covenant was the law that was given at Mount Sinai in all of its details. Not just the moral law, but the ceremonial law and the judicial law as well. All of those things that we read about in Exodus and Leviticus was part. And especially for a convert, for a stranger that come in and decided they wanted to eat the Passover, to be circumcised was to publicly declare that I identify with God's covenant people and that I am going to keep God's covenant in all of its details. So it was expected that they keep the law. So when we talk about a circumcised person coming to the Passover, it was implied that they were following all of the law. And not only that, God specifically says, listen, if you violate, and I didn't give scripture references, but you can read all through Leviticus and Exodus examples of this, where God says, and if somebody does this, they're cut off from the people and from the Passover. And if they do fail to do this, they're cut off from the people and from the Passover. Violations of the law cut off a person from the Passover. Even if you were ceremonially unclean, you were cut off from the Passover. If you come into contact, if it's the day before the Passover, and you come into contact with a dead body, by the ceremonial law of God, you become ceremonially unclean for a period of time. You had to go outside the camp. Well, you couldn't partake of the Passover because you were unclean. You had violated some tenets of the law, and you couldn't partake of the Passover. Now, later on, they made another date, like 2 weeks later, to do it again for people that were ceremonially unclean that couldn't do it. But the point was that there were restrictions in place, and violation of the law was one of the ways that you could be cut off from partaking of the Passover. So, God has a way that He wants things done. Now, I want us to look at some of the specifics of the Passover and so that we can compare that with communion. First of all, the Passover was designed for God's covenant people. He didn't give the Passover to the Egyptians. He gave the Passover to Israel. Now, Israel was God's covenant people, His chosen people. Now, He didn't choose them for any reason that was within them. Abraham was just a man living down there in Ur of the Chaldees. He was living amongst an idolatrous people, and there was nothing to recommend him, but God chose him, and it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But and in his seed was Israel. So the Passover was designed, it was only given to God's covenant people. And in the Old Testament, that was Israel. Likewise, communion is given only to God's people. The Lord's Supper is given only to God's people. Well, who are God's people? Well, it's still Israel, but it's not Israel after the flesh. It's Israel after the Spirit. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Paul writing, he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not the men of men, but of God. So who are God's covenant people today? Saved people. People that have been saved, that have a time and a place that they repented unto God and believed upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that have had the faith like Abraham. Abraham counted unto him to righteousness. Over in Galatians, let me just turn there for a second. I'm going to read that, but fourth chapter of Galatians. Paul writing again. He's talking about the spiritual Jerusalem. He says that. He said, now we, remember, he's writing to Gentiles here in Galatians. He said, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. He's talking about those that have had faith. He said, we're the spiritual seed of Isaac, who was Abraham's seed, that have been saved. And so, just as the Passover was designed, and it was exclusively for God's chosen people. It wasn't for the world. It wasn't for the Egyptians that were just right over there. They didn't get any deliverance from the Passover. The communion is designed to, because there's no point in the Egyptians later on having the Passover because God didn't deliver them from anything. It's deliverance. And so God's people are those that are saved. And so that's the first requirement. You cannot partake. The Egyptians couldn't partake of the sacrifice unless they became an Israelite by circumcision. See? So it's only for God's people. So communion is only for God's people. It's only for people that have been saved. It's not for people that want to be saved or think they were saved or want to go to church or any of those other things or want to partake of some solemn service or anything else. It's for God's covenant people. Those that have been saved. That's number one. Number two, we've already mentioned this. It was only for those that were circumcised. Now, circumcision was an outward sign of the covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant, and that's why they had let it slide since the days of the fathers. Moses himself, as he was coming back from Midian, had to stop and have his own son circumcised because he failed to do it. And then when all the people got out in the wilderness, they had to be circumcised because they left it off. That was the sign of the covenant. That was the outward sign that you were one of God's chosen people. Now, if a man was born a Jew, he was still a Jew, whether he was circumcised or not, but God required that they be circumcised. Remember, he had a specific, he said, do it God's way. He said, be circumcised. That was a sign to the world of what the truth was, that they were a Jew. Now, in this day and age, circumcision answers to baptism. Baptism is the outward sign that we are God's people. Now, unlike circumcision, that you could be grafted into God's. Now, circumcision, it's a picture of baptism, but it's also a picture of salvation. The circumcision of the flesh is a picture of the circumcision of the heart. But what I want us to see is the outward sign portion of it. That's how the world knows. We have an outward sign of an inward reality, and that's called baptism. I got saved in a little church in 1986 down on an altar, and it was between me and God. And nobody else knew about it until I told them. When I wanted to make a public declaration that I was a child of God, I submitted to baptism. Baptism didn't save me. It didn't make me a child of God. It didn't bring me into the household of God. It didn't make me one of God's covenant people. I became God's the moment that He saved me. But baptism is an outward sign, just like circumcision was an outward sign. Now, not everything is baptism, is it? We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school class at least, that not every dunk in the water is baptism. Now, in order to be baptized, it's got to be God's way. Now, first of all, we're Baptists, so we know that the Scripture says baptism is immersion. Now, there's no other way around that. Even dedicated sprinklers will admit that the word in the Greek, baptismo, it means immersion. So there's no question that to be baptized, you have to be immersed. But not every immersion is a baptism. Now, I'm not preaching on baptism today, so we're just going to go over this real quick. But in order to have a scriptural baptism, you've got to have a scriptural candidate. That means they got to be saved. They got to have already made a profession of faith. And that's why the Church of Christ does not baptize like that. They baptize for salvation. They say you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we take somebody that's been saved, a proper candidate. John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. In other words, he said, give me some testimony as to some change in you that is evidence that you have repented, and then I'll baptize you. So you've got to have the proper candidate. And then you've got to have the proper authority. John the Baptist had his authority straight from God. The authority today comes through the church. Jesus Christ said to his church, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things, whithersoever I have taught, shown thee. And so Jesus Christ gave the commission. He put in his church. And so you have to have a church is the proper authority. Then you've got to have an administrator. Now, an administrator is whoever the church gives authority to baptize in their name. When I stand up here and baptize, it's by the authority of Calvary Church. It's not any authority that I have as an individual. I can't just go out and start baptizing people whenever I want to, because I don't have the authority. I'm an administrator authorized by the local church that has the authority. That's where it rests. It doesn't rest in me. It rests in the church. And finally, you've got to have the proper mode. We've already mentioned that, and that is immersion. But those are requirements. Just like circumcision had to be done a certain way, it was done on the eighth day, wasn't done on the sixth day, wasn't done on the tenth day, it was done on the eighth day. Now, if an adult came in, then they got circumcised whenever, but the covenant was a specific way. You had to do it God's way. We have to do baptism God's way. Not every immersion is baptism. Definitely not any sprinkling or pouring or any of that stuff. So, Passover required circumcision. To partake of the Lord's Supper requires baptism. Now we're going to get into some things that may not be quite as obvious. Prior to observing the Passover, Moses was commanded to tell the people to spend 7 days... 7 days purging leaven from their house. So remember, they were only supposed to eat the Passover with unleavened bread. But God wanted them to make real sure there wasn't even one spot of leaven. And so for 7 days, they purged out anything that might be leaven in their houses. I want to point you to Exodus 12 and 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now, God was serious about purging out the leaven. Now, leaven, almost every time, and I can only think of one instance that it doesn't directly represent sin. Leaven represents sin. Because we know that a little bit of leaven, and leaven is yeast. You put a little bit of yeast in that flour, and pretty soon it works through the whole lump, and all of it is leavened. It only takes that little speck and it works throughout. Sin's like that, isn't it? It gets in, just a little bit of sin gets in our heart, and it grows into full blown disobedience and against God. A little leaven gets in a church and it grows. A little leaven gets out, a little sin gets anywhere and it grows. So leaven is a picture of sin, and that's what God was showing him. We're going to eat bread that don't have any leaven. It don't have any sin in it. And we're going to make extra sure that there's no sin. We're going to take the extra care by purging leaven out of our homes for 7 days to do it. Seven, a whole week, seven, perfect number. God's perfection. We're going to perfectly purge sin before we eat the Passover. Now, I want to tell you that we have to purge the leaven out as well for the Lord's Supper. Now, Baptists everywhere and missionary Baptists, we've all fallen down on this. It's just what it is. But I want to read you what Paul has to say over in 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, 7th verse. Paul Paul says, now you all Bible readers know in the fifth chapter, he was directly addressing the church and remonstrating against them because they hadn't done anything about this church member that was living in such sin that he was having a relationship with his stepmother. He said, even the heathen don't do that. And you guys are allowing it and you revel in it. You haven't done anything about this wicked sinner that's in your midst. That's what he was talking about in that fifth chapter. He says in the seventh verse, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. See, he goes back to the Passover. He said, Christ is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See how Paul reaches right back there to the Passover and the purging out of leaven. He said, Christ is our Passover. So he takes their minds right to the Passover, and they would have understood the requirement to purge out the leaven. He said, you need to purge out the leaven of sin amongst your in your midst. Churches ought to be performing church discipline. When they've got an unrepentant member that's a sinner among them, it's not right that they should eat the Lord's Supper, and they need to purge that leaven out. I mean, I'm just telling you, Paul said it. It was, the example was there in the Passover. Paul went right back to that Passover. I'm not making this up. This didn't come out of my mind. Paul said that the purging of the leaven for the Passover was a picture of purging out the leaven of sin in a church body before observing the Lord's Supper. And he uses that for the reason that they needed to deal with this man in their midst. And so, there has to be a sweeping out of the leaven. There has to be discipline in communion. They had to eat the Passover ready to go. Ready to move out. Ready to head out to the promised land. Exodus 12 and 11 says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. See, they were to eat the Passover expecting the deliverance of the Lord to come. And it came right away on that night of the first Passover. But it was the expectation of moving out into the promised land. What that signified. That's why they had their shoes on and their loins girt about them. They were ready to go. They weren't lollygagging around to stay where they were. They were ready to move out to where God was going to take them, which was to the promised land. Now, I want to ask you, would any of us fail to examine ourselves if we were to partake of the Lord's Supper with our shoes on and our loins girded and our staff in our hand, ready to move out to the promised land, ready to move into the presence of God? Would any of us, children of God, does any of us want to move into the presence of God with unrepentant sin in our lives, with things that we haven't dealt with, things that we haven't taken to the Lord yet? I don't think any of us do. If we expected Jesus to come this afternoon, We'd want to get it all straightened out. I'm not talking about getting saved again, but I'm talking about getting unrepentant sin out of our life, purging anything that's standing between us and God. If we were truly expectant, wouldn't we want that? I think we would. And Paul says to do that, to figuratively, spiritually, go gird up your loins and put on your shoes and get your staff in your hand and get ready to go meet God when you come to the Lord's table. He says in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, 27th verse, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, examine yourselves. Look into your own heart. Now that word unworthily doesn't mean unworthy. We're all unworthy. I've known brothers and sisters down through the years that are members of the Lord's church that don't partake of the Lord's Supper because they say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. I'm not worthy. I wasn't worthy to be saved. Were you? None of us are worthy. That's not what he's talking about. He said unworthily means in an unworthy manner. Not discerning the Lord's body, not having your thoughts centered upon God, not having your heart purged of its own leaven, not having been with the Lord in prayer to take your cares and your sins before Him. That's what it means to be to eat it unworthily. And so, just as they were to eat the Passover with their loins girded about them and their shoes on and their staff ready to be delivered of God, ready to see the promised land, so are we to come to the Lord's table. Ready to be delivered of God, ready to see the promised land, ready to come into His presence. And that requires, ought to require, self-examination. Finally, the last point that I want to make about this is that they were to eat the Passover by household. By household. Now, all the congregation of Israel was to eat the Passover, but they were to do it by household. Let's read Exodus 12 and 3. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And so, a man wasn't supposed to eat the Passover over at his neighbor's house. Now his neighbor was eating the Passover, but he was supposed to go to his house, the house of his fathers. And so you went to your own house according to the house of your father, and that's where you ate, and a neighbor. So you didn't go over to your neighbor's and eat. He didn't go over to his neighbor's. Now they were all eating the Passover, just like God told them. But you went to your own house to eat the Passover. That's what God said. I didn't say that. God said that. Go to your own house and eat the Passover according to the house of your father. Now that's important. That's real important. Let's look at how communion is to be. 1 Corinthians 11 and 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now there's two things to note here. First of all, somebody didn't eat the Passover just out by themselves. Right? They didn't just say, well, I think I'm going to have that Passover out here by myself. There was a prescribed way. You ate it. You ate it according to your family. And so, when we see Paul says, when you gather together. Now, he was writing to the church at Corinth. So, it's the communion, just like the Passover, is eaten a specific way. We don't go out and have communion. I don't have communion at home with just me and my wife and my kids or any of that. We have communion when we come together as a church. But I want us to note that I didn't eat at my neighbor's house. The neighbor didn't eat at my house. We ate in our own house. And I believe most fervently that that speaks to closed communion, which is we have a house. If you're a member of Mount Calvary Church, this is your house. This is where you come to partake of communion. If you're a member of a sister church of like faith and order, I'm happy for you and I can fellowship with you. And you're eating the same Passover I am. But God said, eat it at your house, not at mine. And I'm not supposed to eat it at yours, I'm supposed to eat it at mine. And that's the way the Passover was, and that's clearly the way that the communion is to be. We're not to go over to our neighbor's house. Now he's fixing his lamb just the same way. He's a child. He's one of Israel, just like I am. There's no difference in God's sight between the two of us. But he told me to eat it at my house, and he told him to eat it at his house. And he has told his churches, I believe, the same thing. We come together as a church, and you eat it at your house, at your church, and your brother or sister down the way will eat it at their house. Which is their church. Now that seemed quite simple to me. So now I've mentioned that we've got brethren, we've got churches that we fellowship with, that they practice close communion, and they can do whatever they want. They can be wrong if they want to. And I'll say publicly, and I'll declare, because I believe it to be true, you can't find any scriptural basis for close communion. All you can find is some vague references that might leads you to believe that perhaps there was a time when somebody did it in the past. But I'm telling you, when you look at it in its totality, and when you compare it, when you see the Passover for what it is, as an analog to communion, and then you really study what God was telling them and how He told them to do the Passover, and you begin to see the parallels with communion, there is no doubt that closed communion is the only 100% scriptural way to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now that seems clear to me. Now I'm not going to disfellowship, brethren. But again, I believe that those churches of our like Faith and Order that practice close communion, I think they do it because of tradition. They did it because sometime somewhere back, granddaddy, grandmother, whatever, they did it years ago for whatever their reasons were when that church instituted it, and they just continue to do it today, not because of sound scriptural reasons, but because of tradition. And I would debate that fact with any of them, because I don't think any of them can point me to sound scripture that says that's the way it ought to be. I've just outlined for you what I believe the scripture says about the way it ought to be, and it's quite clearly closed communion. Because in closed communion, how do I ensure that someone, how do we as a body ensure that somebody is saved? Because he said, don't let, if you've got visitors that aren't circumcised, don't let them eat. And so that household was responsible for ensuring that that Passover was not given to people that didn't meet the requirement. They might have visitors in their home, but if they weren't circumcised, if they weren't Israelites, they weren't to eat the Passover. And God said, you're responsible for not serving it to them. And so He's told us, don't serve the Passover to people that aren't saved. Well, how do we ensure that? The only way I know is that this church has heard the testimony of salvation of every one of its members at some point in time. I can't say that about anybody else. Now, there's other people maybe that we've heard. But we're sure that everyone that's a member of Mount Calvary has given a testimony of salvation that the church has deemed, has said, yes, we our spirit bears witness with their spirit. And we brought them into fellowship based upon the fact that we believe that they're saved. So we can check that one off. We've ensured that either we have baptized them properly or they come on credit of letter from a church that we are sure baptized them properly, meaning a church of like faith and order. So we know they're circumcised. We know they've been baptized right. Somebody comes in off the street, I don't know. When I say a church of like faith and order, in any church I've ever been to, and I've been to some of our sister churches that practice close communion, that's fine. When they'll say a church of like faith and order, but I've never heard any one of them spend an hour or 2 hours to tell you what that means. And you can't tell it in 5 minutes, because there's a lot of people that come from some Baptist church somewhere. They might actually believe that they're a church of like faith and order if I haven't explained to them exactly what I mean by that. And I've never heard one explain what they mean by that. And so how do we know that they've been scripturally baptized? The only way we know is if they've come as a member of our church. How do we sweep out the leaven? This church, Mount Calvary, does not have any authority of discipline for a member of another church. There's no way I can sweep out leaven out of the house if I let somebody come in that might have a lot of leaven in their pocket. I don't know. Nobody's checked them. I know I'm using a lot of metaphors here, but you know what I mean. Somebody that comes in from a different house, again, we're going to eat the Passover in our house. And I know who's in my house. And I've spent a week purging the leaven out. And I've made sure everybody that's part of my household doesn't have any leaven in their pocket, in their clothes, in their shoes, anywhere. We've made sure. I can only do that. I let somebody come in from another house and say, oh, well, you come on and eat with us. I don't know. You might be bringing leaven in. I don't know. The only way I can know is if I restrict it to people in my house that I have control over. At Mount Calvary, we restrict it to people that we have control over. We ought to have some disciplinary control over if we're doing our job right. Examine yourself. Again, I can't get into your heart, but I can tell you to examine yourself. But we can make sure that we only eat it by household. And so I hope that we can see. I'm going to wrap this up. I know it's been long and probably tedious for some of you, but I want us to understand, we don't restrict communion to anybody. We don't prevent anyone. Just like God didn't prevent anyone. He said anybody that wants to partake of the Passover can, if they submit to the one law. It was the same law that the Jews had to circumcision. Same law for the homeborn and for the stranger. And we don't, anybody that wants to observe the Lord's Supper with Mount Calvary Church can do it if they come God's way. Become a member of this church. Make yourself part of this household by all the ways that we've talked about, and then you can partake. There's no restriction. One law for all. God illustrated that through the Passover to those people, and He's illustrated it for us for the Lord's Supper. It carries over, and that is the best way I know to explain and see, study through the Scripture, why we observe the Lord's Supper the way that we do, and why that we want to do it the way that God has told us to do it. And so, it's one law for all. God's no respecter of persons. Everybody can get saved the same way. Everybody can come to be a member of a local church the same way. And everybody can partake of the Lord's Supper that have done those two things the same way. But what's important is we do it in our own house. It's the way they did the Passover, and that's the way we do it here at Mount Calvary. Brother Dyer, if we get a song, I appreciate y'all listening.
Number 83.